Welcome to the New Era Sampler for July 2009. This program includes condensed articles from the New Era magazine. If you would like to hear the complete articles, they are available online at lds.org.
The Message. That is Christian Courage by Elder Robert D. Hales of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. Answering our accusers in the Savior's way. We must never become contentious when we are discussing our faith. Recently, a group of bright, faithful young Latter-day Saints wrote down some of the most pressing questions on their minds. One sister asked, "Why doesn't the church defend itself more actively when accusations are made against it?" To her inquiry, I would say that one of mortality's great tests comes when our beliefs are questioned or criticized. In such moments, we may want to respond aggressively, to put up our dukes. But these are important opportunities to step back, pray, and follow the Savior's example. Remember that Jesus himself was despised and rejected by the world. And in Lehi's dream, those coming to the Savior also endured mocking and pointing fingers. "The world hath hated my disciples," Jesus said, "because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." But when we respond to our accusers as the Savior did, we not only become more Christ-like, we invite others to feel His love and follow Him as well. The prophet Joseph Smith demonstrated this courage throughout his life. Though he suffered severe persecution at the hands of all classes of men, both religious and irreligious, he did not retaliate or give in to hatred. Like all true disciples of Christ, he stood with the Savior by loving others in a tolerant and compassionate way. That is Christian courage. When we do not retaliate, when we turn the other cheek and resist feelings of anger, we too stand with the Savior. We show forth His love, which is the only power that can subdue the adversary and answer our accusers without accusing them in return. That is not weakness. That is Christian courage. Avoiding contention. We must never become contentious when we are discussing our faith. The Savior has said, "He that hath the spirit of contention is not of me." More regrettable than the church being accused of not being Christian is when church members react to such accusations in an unchristlike way. May our conversations with others always be marked by the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. True disciples avoid being unduly judgmental of others' views. Many of us have cultivated strong friendships with those who are not members of our church. We need them, and they need us. As President Thomas S. Monson has taught, let us learn respect for others. None of us lives alone in our city, our nation, or our world.
Thank you. An Honesty Test by Patricia A. Jacobs and Francini Presenza. It wasn't a test of our math skills or of our friendship. It was a test of our honesty. Patricia, my best friend, Francini, and I are some of the only members of the church in our school in Brazil, and we often find that the small things we do make a big difference. One such small thing occurred in a Saturday math class Francini and I had together. On this particular day, Francini was absent. During class, the tests we had taken a few days before were passed back. I wasn't paying much attention when the teacher placed Francini's test on my desk and asked me to give it to her. Since Francini and I had already discussed how we thought we had done, I was surprised that her grade was higher than we had expected. I looked at her test and saw that the teacher had failed to mark one incorrect answer as wrong. Without even considering, I told the teacher that Francini's grade was too high. What I didn't realize was that the whole class was watching. As soon as I spoke, the class began to criticize me, saying that I was wrong to do that to a friend, and that I only wanted my grade to be higher than hers. Everyone saw me as a traitor to my friend. I tried to tell them that Francini would have been honest about her grade and that truly honest people still exist in the world. After much debate, the teacher and class decided that they would test us. The teacher said he would keep Francini's grade wrong and that we would wait and see her reaction on Monday. In math class on Monday, the whole class was alert as they watched Francini pick up her test. Francini. Shortly after class started on Monday, the teacher handed me back my math test. I was about to put it away without really looking at it, but then I noticed that my grade was higher than I had expected. I raised my hand and went to the teacher's desk. I asked if he had graded the test correctly, and he answered that he had. I then pointed to my test and said, "But I made a mistake." At that moment, Patricia also came up to the teacher's desk and told him that he had also left a wrong answer unmarked on her test. Patricia and Francini. Both of us learned a great lesson from this experience. Our testimonies have grown about the important role Latter-day Saints have in being witnesses of Jesus Christ and examples of His principles. We are grateful to the Lord for His gospel, which gives us the opportunity to make a difference.
The Mormon Channel, featuring the New Era Sampler for July 2009. Q&A, questions and answers. Question. I don't have a testimony, even though I go to church and keep the commandments. How can I believe and gain a testimony? Response from the New Era. Initially, you might believe in the church and its doctrines because your parents, friends, teachers, or other family members do. But as you found out, you can't simply rely on the convictions of others forever. When seeking a testimony, it may be helpful to think of gaining a testimony not as an event, but as a process. As you continue to keep the commandments daily and desire to believe, gradually you'll begin to recognize in your life the fruits of the Spirit, some of which are love, joy, peace, patience, and faith. You'll see how living the gospel has improved your life, and you'll know that it must needs be good, for it beginneth to enlarge your soul. Alma chapter 32, verse 28. This will happen particularly as you study the Book of Mormon, which God has provided as an instrument of testimony and conversion for our day. Also, your parents and church leaders can help. Ask them why they believe. Tell them about your struggle to find a testimony and ask their advice. Remember that gaining a testimony may be less like the turning on of a light switch and more like the slow building of a fire.
the flame may start out weak. It may flicker a few times at the start. But if you continue to kindle it and fuel it, then over time it will grow strong and provide warmth and light throughout your life. Response from readers. Listen to others. We're all working on our testimonies. We're all just at different levels. A good thing to do is to listen to other people's testimonies. Also, when you bear testimony, you sometimes realize how strong your testimony actually is. Have faith, pray, and continue to do what's right. Your testimony is growing, whether you realize it or not. Caitlin C., age 15, California. Uncover your testimony. Since you go to church and keep the commandments, I think you may already have a testimony and just not realize it yet. Ask in prayer for Heavenly Father to help you recognize your testimony. Eventually, you will know that you have a testimony of your own. Adam P., age 14, Utah. Sidebar. That leap of faith. Oh, if I could teach you this one principle. A testimony is to be found in the bearing of it. Somewhere in your quest for spiritual knowledge, there is that leap of faith, as the philosophers call it. It is the moment when you have gone to the edge of the light and stepped into the darkness to discover that the way is lighted ahead for just a footstep or two. President Boyd K. Packer, president of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, The Quest for Spiritual Knowledge, New Era, January 2007, page 6.
Marching with the Battalion by Ariane B. Cope. Though they never fought a battle, the Mormon battalion set an example of courage, commitment, and sacrifice. Before I stepped on a plane bound for California, I thought the Mormon battalion was just a bunch of guys who walked for a really long time while their pioneer families had it tough crossing the plains. What I learned in Old Town, San Diego, California, was surprising. After being driven out of their homes by brutal mobs, the battalion members signed up to fight a war against Mexico for the U.S. government, which had turned its back on them. They joined because President Brigham Young had asked them to do so in order to give financial support to the saints traveling west. They began their journey in the sweltering heat of Council Bluffs, Iowa, on July 20th, 1846, leaving their loved ones behind. Their destitute families bravely waved goodbye, knowing they'd have to make their way west alone without their husbands or fathers to protect them. The battalion completed one of the longest infantry marches in American history, about 2,000 miles, through what are now seven states and into Mexico. They had inadequate supplies. Their feet burned on hot desert sand because their shoes had worn out. They were frequently thirsty, and at times they resorted to drinking from mud holes. Until I see you. Near Old Town, San Diego, the Mormon Battalion Visitor Center on Juan Street is a white building with white arches surrounded by bright pink and red flowers. Inside the visitor center, I found a gigantic statue of a battalion soldier. Then a photo in the corner of the room, taken at the battalion's 50th anniversary, caught my eye. I thought about all the missing faces. Because there were no deaths in battle, people often assume no one died in the Mormon battalion. Actually, 22 men from the battalion died from disease, exposure, and accident. They marched for you. After this trip to San Diego, my thoughts about the Mormon battalion changed. When I think of the battalion now, I see a small boy who loved his father so much he marched across the country rather than say goodbye.
A lonely woman whose tears smeared the last letter her husband would ever write her. A lost soldier willing to do his duty in the face of death, and hundreds of others who remained faithful through that difficult time. President Brigham Young declared, "The Mormon Battalion will be held in honorable remembrance to the latest generation, and I will prophesy that the children of those who have been in the Army in defense of their country will grow up and bless their fathers for what they did at that time." The Mormon Battalion marched for all of us, and we honor them best by following in the footsteps of faith and commitment they left behind.
It's a little piece of heaven on earth, the Mormon Channel, featuring the new era sampler for July 2009. From the Field, Not by Chance by Michael D. Young. Trying to find the person we were looking for seemed impossible. One afternoon, my mission companion and I unexpectedly found ourselves with an extra block of time and were discussing what we should do. We were assigned to a United States Army base in Western Germany, and as we drove to the base, I pulled out a list of all the branch members there. On the bottom of the list was a name that I had penciled in just the day before. It was the name of a less active member who was living on the base alone while he waited for his family to arrive from the United States. The branch president had given his name to us and asked us to find the brother and invite him to the next week's state conference. I said a silent prayer that we would be able to find and invite him. When we entered the base, I received an interesting impression that we should go buy batteries. I shared the impression with my companion, and he drove us to a small electronics store. We quickly found our batteries and were standing in line when I bumped into one of the soldiers standing there. Fortunately for us, all U.S. soldiers have their last name stitched onto the front of their uniforms. My spirit soared as I saw that he had the last name of the man we were looking for. His eyes grew wide in recognition as he exclaimed, "Elders, it's good to see you. I had been praying that you would find me." I have always loved the passage in the New Testament about sparrows. "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31. Heavenly Father lovingly watches over his children. It's especially worth noting in those scriptures that his eye is on the sparrow that falls. It suggests that the lost soul causes him specific concern. With the Spirit's guidance, my companion and I were able to bring that brother to state conference and help him become firmly rooted in the branch before the rest of his family arrived. I know that if we, like Nephi, let ourselves be led by the Spirit, not knowing beforehand the things which we should do, 1 Nephi chapter 4, verse 6, then Heavenly Father will allow us to be tools in His hands to bless others, especially His fallen sparrows.
Twist
12 Dancing Stakes by Mindy Ray Holmes. Dancing the Night Away in Southern California gives youth from 12 stakes an opportunity to enjoy performing with others holding their same standards. On a warm July evening, 2,500 young Latter-day Saints from Southern California congregate next to the football stadium at the University of Redlands. It's 20 minutes before showtime on opening night, and the youth, dressed in colorful dance costumes, are excited to perform their dance festival show after 2 years of planning and months of dance practices. A rare opportunity. The last regional dance festival in Southern California was held in 1985 at the Rose Bowl, where more than 13,000 youth participated. Jim Nelson, the organizer of the California Dream and Dance Festival, remembers watching that 1985 festival. "I was just overwhelmed," he recalls. "That festival just stuck in my memory." Years later, as a member of the Riverside California Stake Presidency, Brother Nelson suggested a dance festival as an idea for a multi-stake youth conference. He contacted other stakes in the region, and 12 of them decided to participate. Many of the youth who participated were reluctant at first, but as they got into practices and met new friends, they were grateful for their leaders' decisions to join in the festival. Following the Prophet. After so many years since the last regional dance festival, the leaders of these stakes were inspired by a 2004 letter from the First Presidency that encouraged local leaders to hold multi-stake events. The letter noted that cultural events gave youth a sense of unity and opportunities to develop friendships. Finding strength in numbers. That help has come because the young men and women who participated had their testimony strengthened by being around other members of the church their age. Many of the dance festival participants say they were surprised to learn there were so many members of the church their age living so close by. Knowing they are not alone gives them the strength they need to not only learn new dances, but to accomplish other things in life. A learning experience. Putting together a dance festival for 2,500 youth was no easy feat. It took a lot of effort from hundreds of adult volunteers who organized, chaperoned, and taught dances. It also required a lot of hard work from youth who learned new dances, although many of them had no dancing experience. With more than 2,500 youth dancing on the field, making friends, and strengthening testimonies, the California Dream and Dance Festival turned out to be just that, something great.
Providing a safe haven from the world, the Mormon Channel, featuring the New Era Sampler for July 2009.
I Changed My Life in Just 30 Minutes a Day by Andy Jorgensen. Could a prophet's promise give me the happiness I sought? Much like the feeling of braces on my teeth, I could feel my 15-year-old life pulling and tightening me in painful directions, and I wasn't sure I liked the way my life was lining up. My family was strong in the church. We got along fine, and I had no problem handling my schoolwork. The pain came from outside home and school. Although I had many acquaintances, I had no real friends. Some of my friends from younger years went to different junior high schools. Those who came to mine acted differently now. Or maybe I was different. Add to that the need to be cool, strong, and athletic, to be part of the guys' group, to have girls like me, and to live the gospel all at the same time, I had a case of the emotional and spiritual orthodontic blues. I often dreaded falling asleep at night because I knew the next morning I would have to face another long day of being scowled at and teased and walking alone down hostile hallways. I was unhappy. One gray and rainy day, I stared at my desk in seminary instead of 2 Thessalonians, and I slipped into a daydream of self-pity. I thought about how I always said my prayers. I never skipped seminary. I went to church and tried to magnify my calling as an Aaronic priesthood holder. I stayed away from sins that the prophet had warned us about. I was doing everything I was supposed to do. So why wasn't I happy? I didn't expect to feel superior, but I saw others who didn't do the right things, and it seemed to me that they were happy and had friends. That's what I thought that day in seminary, being exactly where I was supposed to be, feeling as bad as ever. Then my seminary teacher said something that jolted me from my sorry-for-myself daydream. He said, "I know we are focusing on the New Testament this semester, but I also encourage you to read the Book of Mormon every day." Then he shared a quote that seemed to illuminate the room as well as my mind. "It is not just that the Book of Mormon teaches us truth, though it indeed does that. It is not just that the Book of Mormon bears testimony of Christ, though it indeed does that too. But there is something more. There is a power in the book which will begin to flow into your lives the moment you begin a serious study of the book. You will find greater power to resist temptation. You will find the power to avoid deception. You will find the power to stay on the straight and narrow path. The scriptures are called the words of life, and nowhere is that more true than it is of the Book of Mormon. When you begin to hunger and thirst after those words, you will find life in greater and greater abundance. Ezra Taft Benson, The Book of Mormon, Keystone of Our Religion." I changed a portion of my day, just half an hour, and it changed my entire life. I found that President Benson was right. There is something more to the Book of Mormon. I woke in the morning and cheerfully greeted my Heavenly Father in prayer and my family at the breakfast table. I walked the same halls where I had before walked alone. No new friends appeared at my side all of a sudden, but thanks to Book of Mormon study, I felt companionship. The presence of ancient prophets and heroes and the Son of God that I had felt from scripture study the evening before stayed with me. The Holy Ghost was with me. The power of which President Benson spoke was with me, and I was finding life in greater abundance. I was happy.
Instant Messages. Beautiful Things Ahead by Leah McClanahan. Is anyone still awake? The first time I asked, I had received two whispered responses in the affirmative. Now, hours later, the silence answered that I was the last one in the room who couldn't get to sleep. It was my first night in the Missionary Training Center. That day, I had said goodbye to my parents, met my companion, and the other new missionaries going to Italy, and been to the first set of classes. I was exhausted, but my mind was spinning with anxiety. What have I gotten myself into? I asked myself over and over. I didn't know if I could really learn to be a missionary. Would I have the courage to fly to a foreign country and talk to strangers about the gospel? Maybe I wasn't supposed to be here. Tears started to roll down my cheeks. Then I remembered something my mom had told me about her brother Larry. Uncle Larry served his mission in Uruguay and Paraguay in the 1970s. At first, he had spent sleepless nights worrying about his inadequacies. When he felt like he couldn't bear it anymore, he would get out of his bed, go into the bathroom, and kneel down to plead with Heavenly Father for peace. Somehow, with the Lord's help, Uncle Larry made it through and served a faithful mission. I felt some hope at this thought and crept down the hall to the bathroom. In the dim light, I knelt on the cold tile floor and sobbed. I begged Heavenly Father to grant me a feeling of peace so that I could have the courage to move forward. I waited. Nothing happened. I waited some more, hearing only the sound of my crying. Finally, there was nothing to do but go back to bed. In the moment before I fell asleep, the answer came. The Spirit filled my mind with a bright, warm impression of a beautiful place. Suddenly I knew that although I might have a hard time with fear in the beginning, if I pressed forward, I would get to where the Lord meant me to be. The thought filled me with peace, and I fell asleep.
This concludes the New Era Sampler for July 2009. If you would like to hear the complete articles, they are available online at lds.org.